brothers and sisters in Christ and partners in the kingdom of God. In the eighth beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed, congratulations are those who are persecuted, harassed, bullied because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I remember the first time I taught this passage to someone who really needed it. It was one of my students named Chinimo, a student in my high school class in Nigeria who had left Islam to become a follower of Jesus. He reported to me that some of the other students in the school had told lies about him and said he must be punished. Their real reason was they felt that he was blaspheming God by saying that there were three gods and God had a son. But the punishment he was forced to do was digging out a big tree by the roots in the hot sun. He was sweating, he was tired and sore. But I looked at him and I said, "Chinimo, congratulations. You're only 16 years old, but God has given you a work that only a man of God can do." Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." They told one lie about you, at least one reward. They tell more lies about you and plan evil against you, more rewards. If they knew how much rewards they were causing you to earn, they would probably stop what they were doing. But they don't know, do they? Then I took him to Romans 12, verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Every time someone lies about you or harasses you or bullies you, always revenge. But revenge with something good. Chinimo thought that that was quite a challenge. So he prayed and he said, "God, this is what they did this time. Please give me the good thing that I should do to overcome their evil with good." He did many different things. They wouldn't eat with him. So he went to town and bought some snacks, watched where they sat under the tree, gave it to them to eat, and walked away. Because he kept overcoming evil with good, it only took 2 weeks, and all the Muslim students in that school started coming to chapel. Later on, some of them joined him in following Jesus. Chinimo had become one of those in the lines of the prophets who were before him, especially the prophet Jesus. But later, when God put me to work among even more intolerant Muslims, I got afraid and very discouraged. I wasn't afraid because Muslims were not becoming Christians. They were. But what I was afraid of is every time one of those kind became a follower of Jesus, troubles came their way. And the troubles were not small. At times, they were tortured severely. Some of them were killed and left behind widows and orphans. I said to God, "God, I can't take this anymore. I'm not going to keep working with these kind of violent Muslims. Because when they become followers of Jesus, they suffer too much. I don't want to be the cause of suffering. I can't help all the orphans. I can't bring everything to justice." And I heard God very gently saying to me, "Ruth, Compare what they are suffering now to an eternity of hell. You are still doing them a favor. Yes, the promise of eternity in paradise is a blessing that is worth giving up an easy life. But I also had to learn that the reign of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, is for the here and now, even for those being persecuted. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted, harassed, bullied because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not just will be, but is now. One day Jesus talked about John the Baptist and his work. He commended John the Baptist, but he also said something very strange. Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist in Matthew 11. There is something greater than calling people to repentance and warning them with hellfire. As Jesus showed in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven would enter people's hearts, even the hearts of wicked people, through love and forgiveness. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, to destroy the power of sin, even in the hearts of the wicked men who persecute us." I saw an example of this kingdom power flowing through my friend Ali. He called me on the phone and told me, last night, three violent Muslims came into my compound and they stabbed me three times. Once in the head, once in my left wrist, and once in my lower back. And I could tell there was not one bit of joy in his voice. I called a student from the seminary, got on a bus, traveled all night up to northern Nigeria. When I got to Ali's home, he showed me the white robe that he had been wearing during the attack. It was full of blood, like a ram had been slaughtered. His wife pulled me into the kitchen and she said, "Ruth, please help my husband forgive so that all his suffering will not be for nothing." But how? We came back into the living room and we sat, the three of us, and I said, "Ali, you are a follower of Jesus, the one who taught us to forgive and pray for even our persecutors." No answer. Ali, was it easy for Jesus to forgive? Yes, of course, he was God, implying I'm not. And I said, "Really? Let's go to Gethsemane. When God showed Jesus all the suffering and beatings and tortures that he was going to have to go through just so that he would have the opportunity to forgive, even Jesus said, 'No, please take this cup from me.' But he also said, 'Not my will, but yours be done.'" No answer. We prayed, and during a prayer time, we gave time to listen to what God might say to us personally. And God said something to Ali, but he didn't like it. You know what God said? "I have compassion on Salisu." And Salisu was the one who had hired these three people to kill him. Why should God have compassion on the people who are trying to kill him? His wife and I and others kept praying for him. Several days later, the police came to his door and said, "We have caught all three of the men who tried to kill you. They're in the police station. Come down and write up your case against them, and we will do with them whatever you want us to do." So he went down. But by this time, our prayers were being answered, and the power of the kingdom of heaven was welling up in his heart. So he said to the police, "I don't have a case against these, my brothers." And they said, "Brothers? People trying to kill you? You don't have a case?" He said, "I have a case. Quite all right. But it's not with these people. You see, Salisu used to be a friend of mine, and somebody came between us, and that's the one I have the case with. I am going to deal with the devil by forgiving these people, because then I can take them away from him." The police were astounded, but they let the people go. 2 weeks later, those three came back to Ali's house to accept the forgiveness he had given them 2 weeks before. And he, in turn, led them to the one who gives forgiveness for all sins, for eternity. Several months later, Salisu himself became a follower of Jesus. And now the kingdom of heaven was not only Ali's and ours as prayer partners, but also theirs. There was a time when James and John wanted to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" There was someone later who did drink that cup after Jesus died and rose and went to heaven. Stephen. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, we read, looked up to heaven and had a beatific vision. He saw Jesus Christ himself at the right hand of God. And looking at his Savior and his Lord, and receiving supernatural power from heaven, from the kingdom of heaven, Stephen cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What was the result of that prayer? From that time on, when Saul tried to persecute and kill Christians, something inside of him pricked him, pained him. How do we know? When sometime later, God pushed him off his horse with a beam of light, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads and the pricks." You see, that's what happens when we forgive people who hurt us. God starts pricking their consciences. We all know the story of how the spirit of killing was cleansed out of Saul, and he became the great missionary Paul. And we also read in Acts 9, the church enjoyed a time of peace. Their chief persecutor had converted. Later, Paul himself reflects on how the fanaticism and wickedness in his own life had been dealt with. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 of the wisdom that Stephen had modeled for him, the wisdom of the crucified one. He called it a wisdom for the mature, for the disciples of Jesus, for the blessed ones,
for those who took up their cross. Paul says that this way of getting victory over evil is a mystery that had been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. That is why when Paul went to Corinth, he preached only Christ and Him crucified. Now, in the Old Testament, this way of overcoming evil in the hearts of wicked persecutors was hidden. God Himself often ordered that wicked people and nations be killed so that the evil they were doing would not spread to others. But even in the Old Testament, there was a hint of the greater kingdom power to transform enemies, to overcome evil, especially in the reign of David. As a young man, David saw how the Philistines were tormenting the fearful people of God. And David shouted to Goliath, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." But it wasn't only Goliath that must die, according to the way David was thinking. He continued, "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, a God who can turn our enemies into dead animals." Did God really want the whole Philistine army to become carcasses? Is that the reputation that He wanted? Is that what He wanted the nations to praise Him for? Even in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 33, the sovereign Lord declares, "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Somewhere along the line, as David grew up, he had a change of heart. He became a man after God's own heart. He welcomed into his household 600 Philistines, 600 Gittites. These were the same people that some years before he had wanted to be dead, carcasses. 600 Gittites had become followers of Yahweh. In the passage we read earlier, when David left Jerusalem due to Absalom's coup against him, all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath were with him. And their leader, Ittai, said to King David, "As the Lord lives, and as my Lord, the king, lives, wherever the Lord, my king, may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." As a young man, David had said to Goliath, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." At that time, he wanted the Lord to give all of them into their hands, the hands of the Israelites, so that the Israelites could kill them. But later, God gave 600 of those Gittites and their families to King David as converts, not carcasses. And God was glorified. What is God's heart for His enemies and our tormentors? In 1 Timothy 2, at a time when Nero was tormenting Christians, Paul says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. believers with impure hearts, the ones who are not peacemakers, the ones who are not blessed or haven't received the blessing, want revenge. Even in Nigeria, we have had cases, some cases, where when Muslims killed Christians, Christians revenged and killed Muslims. I had some students like that in my class, in the seminary, even pastors. One of them told his student, if that woman ever talks about forgiving Muslims again, I'm going to stand up and walk out of class. But as I kept teaching the Word of God, and as we prayed together, the Word of God and those prayers worked a change in their hearts, and the kingdom of God came into their lives. One of the students, named Ibrahim, went back up north. And he went to one of those camps where there were both Christians and Muslims whose houses had been burned and families killed. To get into the camp, he had to buy breakfast food. But when he got into the camp, he didn't know who he was going to give the food to. He just said anyone who was hungry, Muslim or Christian, could come and eat the food. After several days, one young Muslim named Saidu came to Ibrahim and said, are you a Christian? And Ibrahim said, why are you asking? And he said, because you're giving food to both Christians and Muslims. And Ibrahim said, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, and that's what he told us to do. Saidu said, I want to tell you something. You know, a couple weeks ago, when that religious riot was going on, I had a gun. I was pointing at Christians to kill them. But every time I pulled the trigger, the gun went up off into the air. And when I looked in the air, I saw white figures. And every time Christians tried to shoot me, the bullets just went by. And Ibrahim said, Saidu, the God who kept you from killing Christians and Christians from killing you is the one who brought me to this camp. I want to take you for training where you will learn the teachings of the prophet Jesus. You will become a peacemaker and someone that your father and all your people will be proud of. That young man is in training today. So what can we here in Michigan do when we hear all of these reports? Another church has been bombed. Yes, we need to stand side by side with those who are being persecuted. Personally, I have cried with persecuted believers, including Ali, the students in my class. With the help of American Christians, we have paid for the treatment of their wounds, given them refuge when their homes were burned, helping them with lawyers where it's possible to do so in the court system. But we need to do more than help the victims. Helping the victims is a short-term solution. The Eighth Beatitude gives us a long-term solution to religious persecution. And that is to pray for the power of the kingdom of heaven to come into the hearts of the persecuted believers. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, so that they can pray for the forgiveness and transformation of those who are persecuting them. And God answers. It's His will. There is a woman here in Byron Center named Loie.
After I had told her, oh my, there's killing again. 23 of my friends have been killed. And Ali himself has been wounded. She prayed, and then she called me back and she said, as I was praying, I saw water flowing from the throne of God. And God was making Ali's heart bigger. I called Ali and I said, this is what someone saw when they were praying for you. He said, well, that may be what God wants, but it's certainly not the way I feel now. I said, do you want us to pray for you that that picture will come true for you? Well, if you want. After 4 days, he called me. And he said, guess what? Last night, God brought the pictures of the killers to me one by one. Some of them I had gone to school with. And he gave me his kingdom power to forgive them and to bless them so that God would change them the way he changed me. That prayer was answered. And I don't have time to give you all the stories. But one of the things that has happened is the top terrorist trainer, the one responsible for sponsoring suicide bombings, one of them has been forgiven and received the forgiveness. And God has so transformed his life that he is now making disciples of ex-Boko Haram terrorists in Nigeria. As Ali said, I am one of God's favorite sons. God would never allow anyone to beat me and just watch any more than I would see a bully beating my 5-year-old son and just watch, unless he had a reason. And the only reason I can think of is that those persecutors needed to hear God's forgiveness and experience the power of God's forgiveness coming through a human mouth. And God chose me. The 8th Beatitude teaches us how to pray for those who are being persecuted for the name of Jesus. Would you please take out of your bulletin a small yellow piece of paper? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Following are some prayer requests that we could pray together today and also take home as reminders. In response to Jesus' teaching in the 8th Beatitude, let us pray first of all toward the Batu, for ourselves. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to stand side by side with those being persecuted. Lord, help us not to become weary in doing good, and to believe that at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we have opportunity, help us to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, persecutors included. And one of the ways that we can help them most is to pray. So let's do that together. For the persecuted believers in Nigeria and around the world, let's pray. When they are insulted, give them your heart so that they can be kind to those who insult them. When others falsely say all kinds of evil against them because of Jesus, give them joy deep down in their hearts that they have been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. May they learn to forgive their persecutors and experience your peace. May the power of your kingdom forgiveness flow through their prayers and loving deeds
so that many more persecutors may experience salvation and transformation. Give them the faith and joy to believe that their reward in heaven is great, no matter what they lose through persecution. May they continue to experience that the kingdom of heaven is theirs as they keep overcoming evil with good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.